Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study through the New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. do many of you have a favorite Bible? I don't mean translation, but Bible that's yours and you just, you know, you try something else, it just doesn't feel right or whatever. Any of you guys have that? Well, this is mine. I had it rebound. It's King James. I'm sorry, but I'll take the these and thous out of there. All right. But it's the one that I got it when I had my heart surgery back in 1993. And during my weeks of recovery, I just used this and made notes and studied and contemplated. And always when I go back to it, it's just like going home. You know, anybody else, you have that feeling? You know, just same words, but just doesn't fit right. Just for some reason, so I'm just going home to my Bible tonight. So you're just going to have to, probably from now on. So I tried to be nice and do New King James, but you didn't give me any presents or anything, or you know, say thank you or anything, Pastor. Now we come to the third and the final section of this glorious epistle that was written to the Galatians. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul outlined his personal experience with grace. Remember the stories about his personal experience of grace. In chapters 3 and 4, he gave doctrinal instruction about grace, and we went in great depth and great detail about the doctrine of grace as compared, you know, with the law. And now in chapters 5 and 6, he's going to demonstrate the practical applications of grace. Now that we've heard what grace meant to him personally, he's presented grace doctrinally and in great depth, and theologically we should now understand, you know, the doctrine of grace, at least have a basic understanding because of what he's shared. And now we look at the practical application. How is grace applied in our lives? How do we apply grace as we live day by day in our lives and in the lives of others? So that's what we're going to see in these last couple of chapters. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What he's saying is, don't let anyone put a yoke of bondage on you. The yoke that Jesus bore, all right, on his shoulders as he carried the cross to Calvary. Now the yoke was what would go around your neck and you'd be yoked as a, you know, as an ox with another ox or whatever. Jesus carried one around his neck as he marched towards Calvary. And I want to tell you that that was sufficient for you and for me. Man, we don't need any other yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's saying if you add anything to the cross in an attempt to attain a right standing with God, in an attempt to find salvation, in an attempt to be right with God, if you do that at all, you're not saved. That's what he says. Now, that's how strongly, and I read that, and I tried to make it say something else, but it doesn't. Because that is how strongly the Father feels about the sufficiency of the finished work of his Son on the cross. Are you following me? The Father sent his Son. What his Son accomplished on the cross was all that anybody will ever need to have an eternity with God. And anything that distracts from that, anything that takes away from that, the Father is very upset with, because it cost him his Son. It cost him watching his Son experience intolerable pain. So adding to that grieves the Father, and the Father's made the decision long before Jesus ever went to the cross that the only way to know the Father would be through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by, through, of me. So if we add anything to that, it's not sufficient. It will not work. For I verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, if you're seeking justification by keeping the law rather than accepting grace, what he's saying is that if you break the law, even in one minute point, just one little way, means you're guilty. Regardless of how many good things you've done in other areas. Now, I know that many people teach this particular verse, you know, fallen from grace, and they teach that on, you know, to talk about eternal security or no eternal security or whatever, and you know where I stand on that. I believe we will always have a choice until we see him face to face. All right, and then we're going to be in his presence, so we won't want to. But, you know, I don't think anything, as long as we're here, will alter our choice, our free will. But I don't believe this verse is talking about whether you can fall from grace or not fall from grace once being saved. I believe what this verse is saying in context, what this verse is saying, is if you try to have your salvation by works or keeping the law, you have fallen from the reality of grace. That you've fallen from the concept, the truth, the only way to be saved is from grace. He's saying if you're trying to do it by works, you've lost the reality of how you can be saved, and that's by grace. That is actually what this verse means, all right? Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It doesn't matter whether that's King James, all right? It doesn't matter whether you worship on Sunday or Saturday. It doesn't matter whether you eat meat or live solely on Jell-O. It makes absolutely no difference, all right? That has nothing to do with saved. As far as your relationship with your Father goes, all that stuff is irrelevant. Are you following me? It's irrelevant when you worship. It's irrelevant what you eat. All of those things. Now, those things have other aspects in our walk, but it has nothing to do with whether we're saved or not. We are saved because Jesus Christ went to the cross, and his completed work on the cross is sufficient for our salvation. So don't try to add anything to it or subtract anything from it, man. But faith, which works by love. Grace does not produce, you know, I've had people say, well, you talk about grace and you talk about you don't have to do anything, that what you're going to breed is a bunch of lazy, no good, slothful people because it's all about grace and you don't have to do anything. Well, I don't believe that if you have a proper understanding of grace that it will ever breed, you know, lazy Christians. On the contrary, James would write later on that faith works, over in chapter 2, verse 17 of his book, that he says faith works. Why? Why does faith work? Because it gets to, it doesn't have to. Get this, guys. We get to worship the Lord as a church. We get to. We don't have to. We get to start every day by doing devotionals. We get to talk to Jesus every morning and give him our day. We get to do that. We don't have to. You know, we get to lift our hands. We get to tithe and be free from financial worry. We don't have to. We get to. Okay? You know, we get to do these things. The reason that faith works is not to fulfill a requirement of the law. Faith is a response to incredible love. Do you understand that? Okay? Grace works. It's a response to incredible love. I do what I do because I've been exposed to the incredible love of God to me. I begin to have an exposure to and a minute understanding of what grace is all about. And because of that, I am so overwhelmed with that kind of love that I want to do things. Not because I have to, not because I'm required to keep my relationship with God, but I get to do stuff, man. I don't have to go to Bible studies. I get to go to Bible studies. I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church, man. I don't have to pray with people. I don't have to fellowship with people. I get to. Do you see the difference? And it's a whole different understanding. And when we get exposed to the grace of God, we work harder than those who think they have to do it to be saved because of you want to. You just want to. You know, husbands and wives, man, when you fall in love and it should last all of your lives and you meet that one, man, it's sent to you, oh, I'm going to have to go see her again. Oh, man, he's going to call me and I'm going to have to talk to him. Man, you're panting, waiting for that phone to ring. Am I right? You want to talk. You want to communicate. You want to see each other, man. That's what love does, man. Because it's just, you get to do those things. And as husbands and wives, it should grow and grow and grow and grow. I'm learning more about love in these last, you know, couple of years than I've ever understood about love. Especially for my wife. I've always loved her, but, you know, there's just something that you want to meet the needs. You know, you want to help. You want to take care of those things, man. Verse 5, verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should obey the truth? I think Paul is referring to the Olympic Games here, you know, when they would run in lanes. And what he is saying is, as you're running in a lane, who has caused you, who ran in front of you to cause you to get out of that lane? Okay? Who tripped you up so that you didn't stay the course? Who got you out of that lane so you weren't running properly? You know, who did that? So too, allowing legalists to cut in front of them, the Galatians, and obstruct, you know, their freedom in Christ. And what Paul is saying is, you guys have set yourselves up for a fall. You've allowed somebody to come in and you were staying the course. You were running the race. You were running well, he says. You know, you were running well. You did run well, verse 7. Now somebody came in and cut you off. Who did that to you? And why did that happen? And this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. Him who called believers. Saying this persuasion, this that you have to get off track, this that you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to read this, you know, you have to read what our founder said about the Bible, or you have to read, you know, this particular, you know, pearl of great price, or you're going to have to read, you know, what our founder said about the kingdom, or whatever. You know, we as believers have the absolute freedom of all we truly have to say is, just read your Bible. Just read your Bible. Just read your Bible. You don't need special literature. You don't need something some man has written to reveal the keys to spirituality to you. If you truly, truly want to know the truth, just read your Bible. Now, we use commentaries and we use those things, but, you know, when the guy knocks on your door, the people, you know, stop you as you're going into the market or whatever, and they tell you that, hey, listen, you need to read this to understand the Bible. Because our founder has discovered some things and learned some things. Some things were revealed to him or her or whatever. And you need to understand these things or read it to be able to understand the Word. You know, I'm telling you, in, what has it been, 136, 137 years that I've been in ministry, something like that. Okay. In 36 years. I really cannot tell you of anybody that I know of that's gotten into false doctrine by reading the Bible. But I know a lot of people who have gotten into false doctrine by reading other stuff. They're reading somebody else's opinion. They're reading the latest book. They're reading, you know, this expose, and they get off into stuff. I don't know of anybody that's ever gotten into false doctrine just by reading the Word of God. Well, this is what the Word says. I'll go to them. You sure that's what it says? Yes, what it says. How do you know that's what it says? Well, I read this over here, and they said, well, wait a minute. You know, no, let's just go to the Word here. Let the Word interpret the Word. Let's take this verse and then let's compare it with other verses and let the word be the defining definition of what the word says instead of what somebody else has written about the word. So what he is saying, you know, this persuasion that you have gotten off course and now you're into some stuff that isn't right did not come from he who called you. He's saying it did not come from what I taught you, did not come from the Lord himself. Somebody else has got you off track. Verse 9, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now he begins to shift his analogy from, you know, from sports to, you know, running the race to cooking, I guess. Leaven, all through Scripture, you know, it really talks about evil. And throughout Scripture, it means legalism. Be careful, he says. Just a little leaven, just a little portion of leaven hidden in dough causes all the dough to rise. So what he's saying is if you open the door just a tiny little bit to legalism, just a little tiny bit, and you're not even sure it's legalism, but man, it's not the freedom you have in Christ. It's not grace. It's now you got to do this. Again, you know, people say you start teaching and people aren't going to do anything. Of course not. You fall in love with Jesus, you do more. Okay. But if you open the door a little tiny bit, that little bit of leaven will just spread like crazy. Now, here's the tricky thing that I wanted to share with you for several weeks now about legalism. Here's the tricky thing about legalism. It's hard to say. No, that's not it. It's that legalism always starts with right motives. Now, we don't start becoming legalistic because we want to become legalist and get messed up. Legalism starts by, I have to do, and the motives seem right, and it's, you know, it's really okay. I can, you know, I think I can do that, and, you know. But although the motive is sincere, it ends up in disaster. Because rules and regulations will always produce only one of two things, either self-glorification or self-condemnation. Did you hear me? Rules and regulations will either destroy you, it'll destroy you, but in one of two ways. Either in you thinking that you are better than everybody else because you're keeping this stuff and you've got yourself deceived, or you realize you can't do it, and you beat yourself up because you're such a loser. Rules and regulations will always do that. So you find yourself on a spiritual roller coaster. You have ever been there? You're flying high when you're doing good. But then all of a sudden, boom, you're heading for the pit again because you did something wrong, man. There's nothing worse than a roller coaster Christian, man. You know, you're up one day and you're down the other. You have people like that in your life? You know, you kind of test the water before you even get in a conversation with them. I have people like that in my life. You know, you can look at them and know, well, this isn't the day to talk to them. Yeah, I think I'll just kind of go around them and talk to them tomorrow. You know. Legalism might not make any noticeable difference right at first, but over the long haul, it'll be disastrous. I have confidence in you, he says in verse 10, through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. In other words, I'm confident you're understanding what I'm saying. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Those who, you know, everybody that teaches, everybody that shares in Sunday school, in a Sunday school class, everybody that teaches at a home Bible study, everybody that teaches any kind of Bible teaching anywhere needs to take this very, very seriously, man. You need to hear what Paul's heart is to the Galatians. He's saying those who are causing you to get entangled in legalism will bear the responsibility for what they are doing. James would echo the same sentiment when he would say, "Let there not be many teachers among you, for they will receive a higher condemnation." Each of us who is involved in any kind of teaching must take that incredible privilege very seriously and realize that we will be judged for every word that proceeds out of our mouths. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because what he says here is those people that are leading you astray, they will pay for what they're doing. Man, that... Oh, like Timothy. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, here's what you need to do. You need to study to show yourself approved. A workman, rightly dividing. You know, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. I'm going to talk to the guys on you know, Sunday afternoon. We're going to talk about some of this heavy stuff. Because I want to tell you, when you're involved in ministry, it's not a game. It's not an easy life. And we will be judged. That's why Paul, he would write and he would say, I come to you in fear and trembling. Now, Paul was not afraid of the people because he came in the power and authority of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But he said, I stand before you in fear and trembling. Why? Because he knew that everything that he was going to share would be judged. See, sometimes, you know, some of you think we're a little narrow around here and, you know, something new comes down the pike or somebody says, you know, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? This is the latest thing. It's because we take everything we do around here right from the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say? The rule of third mention, you know. Jesus talked about it. Practiced in the early church. Written about in one of the epistles. If that isn't rule of third mention, we're not going to do it here. Are you following me? I don't care how popular it is. I don't care how good it makes you feel. Okay? You want to talk to me about being slain in the Spirit? You have a great, it's a great trip. You want to do that? Great, but you're not going to do it here. Because I'm not saying it's unscriptural. I'm saying it's extra scriptural. There are many things that probably are not against the Word of God, and they're okay, but they're extra scriptural. The Bible doesn't say those things. Those things we're not going to do here. Because I am very, very, very cautious about my responsibility and what we share and what goes on here. And we will expose things that we think that will trip you up or mess you up, man. And you can come to me with the latest books. Some of them are great, and I'll tell you, read it, and it's wonderful. Some of them we're going to tell you, hey, man, that's going to mess with you, man, because it's not right according to the Word of God. And we do that not to be narrow-minded, not to be, you know, any other way other than assuming and walking in the responsibility that God has given us to rightly divide the Word of God. We're not going to say things are going to make you feel good. We're not trying to do the, you know, the three-step study that's going to make you, you know, you're going to remember everything we said. I just want to rightly divide the Word of God. And Pastor Chris and anybody else that teaches around here, that's all we're going to be doing. You tell me when they shoot a satellite off into space, you know, or when they're going to this, whatever, the rockets they shoot off and the satellites and all those things, you know, that if they're just off just a single degree, that has to be adjusted, because that just single degree, by the time they get where they're supposed to be, they're going to be thousands and thousands of miles off course by just that one single degree. So if we're off even just a little bit, and it may not seem like a big thing, oh, I like doing this, makes me feel good, no big deal. But if we're off just a little bit, we're going to get farther and farther and farther and farther away from the truth of the things of God. And that's the work of the enemy. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to get our eyes off of everything except Jesus. And now all of a sudden we're talking about this thing instead of him. And I don't want to know anything among him except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I want to know amongst you guys. Jesus Christ and him crucified. We need to stay there. Okay? And I, brethren, verse 11, if I yet preach circumcision, Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased? Paul had been, you know, accused of preaching circumcision. And he says, well, if I'm doing that, why am I, you know, it doesn't make any sense. Why am I still going through this persecution? People don't like to hear the cross. Have you noticed that? When we tell people, you know, that the work is done, the price has been paid, it's all taken care of on the cross, a lot of times I'll say, that's too simple. There's more to it than that. There has to be more than that. And they want to add to it and make it deeper than that. The word says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world, but it's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. You know, it's foolishness. What we're doing tonight is foolishness if it wasn't truth. Okay. Sitting about talking about a man that, you know, over 2,000 years ago was nailed to a cross. If it wasn't truth, you know, to tell somebody they're a sinner and they're going to hell, if it wasn't truth, we'd be run out of town. We'd be beat up. You see, it's foolishness to the world. But the cross is the power of God for those of us who believe. So we need to keep preaching the cross. Don't get sidetracked, man. Please don't get sidetracked. And the cross is also an offense to very religious people. Because when you start preaching the cross to very religious people and you tell them all they need is to come to the cross and live in the grace of Jesus Christ, they get offended because their whole life is built upon works. Their whole life is built upon the ceremony. It's built upon the ritual. It's built upon what you have to do. And, you know, you have to say this or do this or go there or whatever. And so they're offended by the cross also. Verse 12, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Sin ruins relationships. Sin kills joy. Sin wipes out people. Sin destroys families. Sin messes up our kids. Sin ends up in all kinds of mental fuzziness where we can't even think straight, man. Praise God, we're free from that stuff. So what he's saying, therefore, the liberty to which you were called is not liberty to sin, but liberty from sin. See, we're set free because of God's grace. Now, what we're set free from is not to do whatever we want to do. I mean, whom the Son set free is free indeed. But my freedom doesn't mean I can go do whatever I want to do, even though I'm living in God's grace. I'm not free to sin. I am free, praise God, not to sin. I am now free not to live the way I used to live. I can now say no to the bondages I used to have. I can now say no to the flesh. I can now say no to the desires that my flesh wants to be involved with, the things that I want to do. I can now say no to those because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I am now free to say no. And that's not legalism. That's freedom in God's grace. I don't have to go there anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I don't do that anymore. Thanks to the cross, I don't go there anymore. Thanks to the cross, I don't live that way anymore. Thanks to the cross, I don't think that way anymore. I remember when I received the Lord many years ago, I remember all of a sudden I'd been saved for 6 or 8 weeks, and all of a sudden I realized wasn't swearing. And they used to have a foulest mouth of anybody you could ever talk to. Man. You can't believe that of this nice gentleman. And all of a sudden I realized I wasn't doing that anymore. And I hadn't even thought about it. It was just I didn't think that way anymore because God was in the process of changing me. Middle of verse 13. But by love, serve one another. Go back to 13 so we stay in the context here. You know, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Get ready. You are about to become a Bible scholar. Okay? You are going to know right now how the entire law is fulfilled. You're going to find out a word now that is going to absolutely, this is it. You're going to become absolutely an incredible student of the word. Middle of verse 14. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the one word that sums up the entire law. Not legalism, love. That's what he says. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Scripture says flat out, straight on, with great clarity, that if you bite and devour, take heed because you will be consumed by somebody else. Here's the promise. To the degree that you talk about other people, to that degree, they're going to talk about you. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Am I right? By the same token, to the degree that you love others, to that same degree, you are going to be reaping love. So, Charlie Brown, why is everybody always picking on you? Huh? Maybe because you're picking on everybody else. Why is everybody always talking about you? Maybe because you're always gossiping about other people. People aren't very friendly around there. I'll tell you what, you start being friendly and being a friend, you'll have so many people being friendly to you. Are you following me? You start loving people, you're going to get love back. That's what this is saying, man. It is so, so cool. Verse 16, then I say this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me try to explain just something here to you now. Let me try to explain in a very basic, understandable way what it means to walk in the Spirit. Now, we talk about walking in the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And we just read this, and some of us have this kind of, well, this spiritual connotation, walk in the Spirit. Woo! You know, we're floating around. All right? That dude is walking in, well, he's floating, man. He's floating in the Spirit. Let me tell you what it really means to walk in the Spirit. Let me tell you the difference between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. I want to explain to you how easy it is to walk in the Spirit and how easy it is not to walk in the flesh. I discovered this probably over 35, 40 years ago, man. Most of us in our Christian walks, we spend so much of our time trying to keep the old man down. We try to keep under control that old nature, do we not? I can't get angry. I can't do this. I'm not supposed to do this. I don't want to do this. And we're constantly fighting the old man. I discovered a long time ago, because I did that for a long period of time, and one day the Lord spoke to me and he said, I don't want you to do that. That's not accomplishing anything. And it wasn't. I was just getting totally frustrated. He just gave me a simple, simple phrase in my mind. And it was this. He said, son, stop trying to keep the old man down. Instead, just release the new man. Whoa. I want to tell you, I was set free. Because all of a sudden I realized it was no longer a matter of trying to control anything. It was no longer a matter of trying to keep things, you know, the way they were supposed to be. It was simply a matter of all I needed to do is say, okay, Jesus, I'll get out of the way and I release you. If any man be in Christ Jesus, old things are what? Passed away, and what? All things have become new. Well, if that's true, and it is, then I don't have to spend my time where is it? It's in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about, you know, how he has this battle, all right? Always trying to put down the old man. I don't do what I want to do, what I want to do. I do, I don't do it. What I could have done, I should have done in the first place, okay? Or something like that, all right? And he has to have this constant battle going on. End of chapter 7, it says, oh, woe is me. Who will deliver me from this bondage of death? Get into chapter 8, verse 1. And it talks about you are now set free from the law of sin and death as you choose to walk by the Spirit. Paul, God was telling Paul the same thing. He was saying, it's not a matter of wrestling yourself down and trying to beat yourself up so you walk in obedience. Legalism again. It's a matter of simply believing that God has sent His Holy Spirit to reside in you, believing that He lives there, believing that He wants to lead and guide, and it's simply a matter of surrendering and saying, okay, Jesus, I release the new man. Are you following this at all? And it's simply a matter of releasing the new man, letting this new man take over. See, they would have understood in this culture, they would have understood that one of the penalties for murder in the Roman culture was that if you were caught and you were convicted of killing somebody, is that you would, one of the, this was not always the penalty, one of the penalties was, is they would fasten the person you killed to you, the dead body, they would fasten to you. And for a period of time, anything you did, that dead body was fastened to you. And so what Paul is saying to the Romans is, you no longer have to do that. You no longer have to drag around this dead body. You no longer have to take this dead body with you every place you go. You're free from the law of sin and death. You're freed from that. And he goes on in Romans to say, there now is a new law, and it's the law of the Spirit. So the law of the Spirit, freedom in the Spirit, now has taken care of the law and sin and of sin and death. We don't have to drag along that old body anymore. Is that good news to anybody? I don't have to just drag him along and say, oh, you know, how you doing today, bro? Oh, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. You know, woe is me. You know, just lost my job and my dog had kittens. No, that doesn't work, does it? It's just my whole life is falling apart, man. You know, just can't wait for Jesus to come. And I'm trying to keep this old flesh down. Don't have to keep the old flesh down. It's dead. It's dead. Some of us keep trying to resurrect it. Wake up, body. Wake up. Come on. We want to go party. Wake up. It's dead. So we drag it into the stuff, you know. It's dead. So walking in the flesh is simply releasing the new man, ignoring the old flesh. Doesn't have to be that battle going on because there's now a new law. There's now the law of the Spirit of life. Walk in that. So how do people overcome the lust of the flesh? The simplest, most effective way is to walk in the Spirit. Just, how do you walk in the Spirit? Just be enraptured with the presence of Jesus Christ. Just be enraptured with the goodness of God. How am I going to overcome the lust of the flesh? I'm going to think about how good God is. I'm going to think about how good Jesus is. I'm going to think about how He loved me so much He gave His life for me. I'm going to think about the fact that he never has failed me. He's never left me. I'm going to think about the fact that he's promised to walk with me throughout eternity, that he's promised to be with me and comfort me. He's promised to give me peace and comfort and joy. I'm going to think about the goodness of God. And as I'm enraptured in the goodness of God, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because there isn't anything the flesh has to offer that can compare with the goodness of God. If I'm allowing myself to be just in his presence and experiencing those things. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. See, if you're trying, like I said, if you're trying to overcome the flesh in your own energy, you will struggle perpetually, regardless of how many resolutions you make. Okay? You know, regardless of how many little slogans you put on your bumper or on your refrigerator, man. Regardless of how many, you say you're going to do this, regardless of that, man. Because even though the spirit may be willing, the flesh is weak. But if you be led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. I love the word, but. Gaining victory over the flesh by keeping the law is futile in our own abilities. But if we're led of the Spirit, we're not under the law, either theologically or practically. We are free. Well, would you put a little comma there? We're out of time, Pastor Chris. Okay. Can I go another hour? Put a little. I was going to do chapters 5 and 6 tonight. That was kind of foolish to think that, wasn't it? Great place to stop. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We'll pick it up at verse 19 next Wednesday night. Okay? Because I want to spend some time on the fruit of the Spirit. I can't rush through that, so might as well just put a little comment. Because I feel like praising now. I mean, I feel like worshiping God. I mean, if this everything we're saying tonight is so real and so true, doesn't that make you just want to get up and shout a little bit? Huh? Doesn't it? Well, let's stand up. Let's go. Everybody, get worship team, get up there. Come on, don't just lollygag and wander up there tonight. Run up there, guys. We're excited about Jesus, okay? Let's do it, man. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I just so thank you for the book of Galatians and all that you've been showing me and many of us over the last several weeks. And what you showed us tonight, Lord, is so incredible. There's a bunch of people here tonight, Lord, that are really upset with themselves because they've tried to keep the old man down. They didn't even know it was legalism. They didn't even know they were trying to walk a certain standard, Lord, and they're trying to keep that old man down because not supposed to do this, not supposed to do that. And Lord, you've freed him tonight by letting him know that he's dead. Don't have to drag him around any longer. We just want to release the new man. We just want to walk in the fullness. We want to just be absolutely enthralled with your goodness. Help us this night, Lord, to turn our eyes back upon you, off of all the other stuff, and to see you tonight high and lifted up. Bless you, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's worship, man.